turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, please. Genesis 16, we are confronted by a person, an interesting individual who is called the angel of the Lord. Let me read for you part of Genesis chapter 16. This is a moment of significant drama between Abram, who would eventually become Abraham, his wife, Sarai, who becomes Sarah later, is renamed by God, and her maidservant, a word that can mean slave girl or maid, maidservant. Let me read for you what happened between them. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had, notice this, an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar as maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, Hagar fled from her presence." Now note this. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." By the way, that sounds as though, although we can't be absolutely certain, that Hagar was fleeing back to Egypt, perhaps. Verse 8. "And the angel of the Lord said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees,' for she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." And the last verse says, "Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." I'm 55, and having another baby in the house makes me tired just thinking about it. He was 86. Well, the conflict, of course, was between Hagar and Sarai. And Hagar introduced here. We don't find out about Hagar until this particular chapter in the Bible. And Sarai decided to do something that is very reminiscent of Eve. In fact, the parallels between what Eve did with the fruit and what Sarai did with Hagar and what Adam responded by and what Abram responded by is very similar. Did you notice at the end of verse 2 it says, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." It's a parallel almost directly to when Abram listened to the voice of Eve, of his wife. This happened, by the way, right after God promised Abram that his family would number like the stars in heaven. If you look back into the previous chapter, chapter 15, Abram has a significant interaction with God. Abram basically converts to become a genuine God follower in chapter 15. And with the promise, Abram believes God and it's accounted to him as righteousness. This passage has popped up in my life in more than a couple different ways this week, which is something the Lord does often as I'm studying through the scriptures for sermon preparation. But immediately after God promised Abram that his family would be a blessed family of God and that he would have many children, immediately after Abram believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, this particular thing happened. There's more than a few commentaries, at least that I've looked at. I certainly haven't looked at all of it. Of the ones I did, I tried to, but there's more than a few of these commentary writers who suggest that Sarai didn't believe like Abram did, that Sarai had not yet converted to God following. And you'll know around this time that there were a couple times that Sarai actually laughed when she heard that they would have a child from Abram and her together. And so she's trying to fulfill the promise of God her way. If Abram really has his mindset on this, well, I'll help him. And so she provided for him her maidservant. Yes, we are supposed to be a team, and we are to help each other in our marriages. In fact, Proverbs says, there, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And another proverb says, in the multitude of counselors, plans are established. And so it's wise for us, especially with our spouses, to listen to each other. I mean, right? Ladies, shouldn't your husbands listen to you? And by the way, that should go the other way too. We should listen to each other because God gave us to each other to become one, to work together, to be a family, and to exist together and survive in this place. However, we have examples more than a few times in the scriptures where either men or women listen to their spouse more than they listen to God. And in every case, it's a tragedy. The one example I could think of just off the top of my head, I didn't do a ton of research into this particular thing because we're focused on the angel of the Lord, but Job and his wife, that was one time where the man didn't listen to his wife above God. But those examples are few and far between because we don't have that particular conflict represented all the way through the scriptures in every place. But it's interesting, the voices that we have calling to us, not only do we have each other in our families, but we have the things we learned in school. We have the internet. We have TV, if anybody still uses that anymore. We have all the news, and we have phone calls we don't want right in the middle of meals, usually to sell us something. But we have all this stuff, and the culture around us is that we have so many things that are so popular. And if it's popular among everybody, maybe it's worth listening to. It might be worth hearing, because sometimes there's wisdom, right, in surprising places. But it's dangerous to not be careful who you listen to, including those who are closest to us geographically and emotionally in our hearts. God should be the first voice and the priority voice that we listen to, regardless of what's going on around us. We need to be very careful what we believe. Well, Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maidservant, became pregnant. And immediately, she began. It's interesting how the words are arranged in verse 4. Her mistress became despised in her eyes. Isn't that weird? Why didn't it say she despised Sarai? Wouldn't that be easier than to be all verbose? Well, no, there's a reason why the words are rearranged. And the word that's used in this passage that Sarai became despised in Hagar's eyes is a word that means small, petty, little. This means, I think, I think. I don't understand a lot of Hebrew, but I think it means that Hagar began to think, I'm better than my own mistress. Mistress is a female master, right? She was a slave girl, and she started getting hoity-toity, it sounds like, towards Sarai. And so Sarai complained to her husband, as we saw, and Abram said, hey, look, she's your servant. Do with her what you want. And the scriptures say that she dealt harshly with Hagar. The word that's translated in the New King James as harshly means to humiliate, to mishandle, to afflict. And it has a direct, one of the parts of the root of that word has to do with verbal stuff. It sounds like Sarai verbally abused Hagar. And Hagar fled. If you've ever experienced or have seen somebody be abused verbally, whether it's justified in everybody's mind who's watching or not, it doesn't matter. Verbal abuse is still verbal abuse. And there's an internal desire to flee, to get away. It's that way with any kind of abuse, really, right? Where one person is abusing another. Anyway, Hagar fled. This isn't the only time Hagar fled from Sarai's ministrations. There was another time later, after Ishmael was born, where Sarai was harsh on them again, and Hagar fled again, only that time with her son. Sarai was not the sweet little darling sometimes that we might think. She was as much of a human being who struggled with things like the rest of us. Isn't that great? By the way, so was Abram. He was, well, we could say he was a saint later, you know, one of those Old Testament saints, but he struggled with things as much as the rest of us, and so did his children. But in verse 7, we have this interesting experience where someone called the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water. Now, who in the world was this person, the angel of the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is the first time the word angel is used that I could find in the Bible. Now, I know there's that one that stood by the Garden of Eden, right? Guarding the way to the Tree of Life with a sword that somehow turned in every direction. Sounds like a really big fan to me, but I don't know how it all worked. All we can do is trust what the Bible says is true. There was some sort of guardian that stood at the gate of Eden. But the Bible chooses its words carefully. God, in his word, chooses the words specifically and carefully. And the word for that time in Genesis by the Garden of Eden is the word cherub, or cherubim, which is, by the way, plural. This is the first time we have the word that's specifically translated the angel of the Lord. And it's only two words. One of them is Jehovah, at least in Spanish, and it kind of reads that way in Hebrew a little bit, but Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, God's messenger, because that is indeed what the word angel means. It means messenger or envoy or representative. This is the first time the word is used. It's used 111 times in the Bible as angel. It's used nearly 100 times as the word for messenger, and apparently 4 times it's used as the word ambassador, the same word, angel. This is the same word that's used by the two angels who visited Sodom and Gomorrah before they were destroyed. This is the same word who called from heaven. Remember when Abram was told to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering, and he raised the knife to kill his son, and he wasn't joking. And the angel called from heaven and said, Abram, Abram, or Abraham, his name had changed by then, I think. That was the same angel, the same word, maybe not the same angel, but it was the same word, the angel called from heaven. And it's the same word that was used by God for the one who went before the Hebrews into the promised land. I will send my angel before you. This is the same exact word, angel. means messenger, means envoy, it means representative, one who is sent. In one regard, here in Genesis chapter 16, it certainly doesn't sound like this is the second person of the Godhead. At first reading, it looks like an angel, the angel of the Lord. However, there's a little bit of confusing language here, because the angel of the Lord said to her, I, in verse 10, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he gives this prophecy, which, of course, that could be something that God wanted him to say. But what is this thing about how he will multiply the children? That sounds like God, doesn't it? How is this possible, that this is an angel who speaks as if he is God? Well, I'm glad you asked that too, because people have been asking that question for thousands and thousands of years when they've read the scriptures. Is this God or is this not God? Is this just an angel or is this not just an angel? Who is this person? I would propose that perhaps this is the second person of the Godhead, a messenger from God, perhaps the same one who walked with Adam in the garden, perhaps. There's some things that we can't know. As long as we don't cross any lines that the scriptures lay down clearly for us, I think it's okay to speculate at times. Getting dogmatic about it is dangerous if we don't have absolute teaching here. But it sounds as though the angel of the Lord might be a word that's used occasionally, sometimes quite often, for the second person of the Godhead when he came from God in the presence of the Father to communicate or to act. And look at her words in verse 13. Hagar said, well, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And by the way, that Lord, when you see the word Lord in English in all capitals, even though some of the capitals are a little smaller, usually that means it's one of the words for God in the Old Testament. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, I also have seen him who sees me, or have I also seen the one who sees me? She was assuming that this was God, and the scriptures are revealed to us that she perceived him that way, and that's okay. Was that just her perception? Some might say, well, she was just perceiving. Of course it's a divine being. Of course she's an Egyptian. She's going to automatically assume that any divine person is going to be a God. But it's not insignificant that this is included here along with what God had said in verse 10. Who is this angel? That's the first point for this morning's message as we look at this chapter. Now we're going to get a little bit less specific on this chapter and review some things from other places in the scriptures as we look at number 2 for this morning. The word angel means one who is sent, an envoy, or the messenger of the Lord. Often in the Old Testament, the one who is sent seems to be identified as God himself. We have a couple of theological words that we use for when the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, appeared on earth before he was born as Jesus. He's still the Christ, the anointed one. But prior to his birth and the name he was given as Jesus, the second person of the Godhead seems to have appeared on earth a number of times. For instance, in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 24, we have the angel of the Lord appearing before Gideon. Remember Gideon? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And they put their lamps in the clay pots, and the Lord gave him a whole bunch of soldiers, and then he said, oh, that's too many, got to cut them down. So he weeded out a people, and he said, oh, that's still too many, cut them down, and he cut them down to several hundred people, and they went and fought a much larger army in the dark with lamps, a sword, and a loud voice, because God was the one who gave them victory. Remember that, Gideon? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon is what they cried, at least in English. It was the angel of the Lord who appeared before Gideon as he was hiding in a wine press trying to thresh some wheat so that the bad guys didn't come and take the wheat from them. And the angel of the Lord said, "Greetings, you mighty man of God," or something like that. He thought, "Mighty man of God, I'm down here hiding in a hole." That was the angel of the Lord. And the way he spoke and the things he said to Gideon were things that only God would say. We also have him appearing in the book of Daniel. There were three other guys, among probably many others, who were captive with Daniel in Assyria under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you've never said the word Nebuchadnezzar, you should say it. It's a fun name to say, Nebuchadnezzar. He had a couple of kids who had fun names too, Belteshazzar and some other. No, that was Daniel's other name. But anyway, Daniel is a great book. Some confusing things in there if you're not familiar with prophecy, but it's a great book and tells us a number of things that we should be expecting even today. Another one of the great places of prophecy in the Bible. But there were three other guys. I can't remember their Hebrew names right now, but their famous names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that? We used to have a joke when I was a kid. My shack, your shack, to bed we go. Because apparently we all needed a nap, right? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the Assyrian names that had been given to these three Hebrew young men. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to bow down and worship him because he thought he was pretty good. He had a golden statue made of himself, tall and thin, and he wanted everybody, when the sound of the instruments played, to bow down and worship the statue. And everybody bowed down and worshiped the statue except these three guys. So they were standing right in the middle of the crowd, standing up in the middle. And Nebuchadnezzar nearly went insane with rage. The words that's used there, especially in a few moments, was the words for went crazy. He went momentarily insane with rage. He wasn't used to people not obeying him. Because the punishment for not bowing was that you were going to get thrown into the furnace and burned alive. And Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that he had the furnace heated up till 7 times hotter. I don't know how you measure that. They didn't have those little heat readers that, okay, it's 7 times hotter. But it was so hot that the guys that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace died from the heat. That's hot. And when those three guys were in there, and you got to read, if you haven't read that recently, that's great stuff. These three guys, whatever you decide to do to us, you got to do. But our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your statue because there's one God. Talk about faith. Faith. Relying on God even in the face of death. And so they threw the three guys in there, and Nebuchadnezzar, not one to have flights of fancy, but not really one to have big reactions like this, jumped out of his chair and said, "Hey, didn't we throw three guys in there? There's a fourth guy in there, and he looks like a son of God, a son of one of the gods," the Hebrew. I can't remember if that's a portion. I think that might be a portion of the scriptures. It's actually written in Aramaic. But the words that he uses there, who was that that appeared in there? I mean, it could be that Nebuchadnezzar was just so incensed that he was seeing things. It could have been the distortion of the heat. Then again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the furnace without even the smell of burning on them. The ropes had been burned off that they had been tied up with. Maybe the angel of the Lord. Maybe the second person of the Godhead. We're not told specifically, but how interesting. Now, the angel of the Lord is mentioned throughout the Bible up until Acts chapter 12. And by the way, I would propose to you that in the New Testament, the vast majority of the times when the angel of the Lord is mentioned, we have evidence and reason to think that it is just an angel, if I dare to say that. There's no such thing as just an angel. They are impressive beings that are far, far stronger, at least at this point, than us. And if we ever saw one, we might have some heart problems, because they're terrifying beings, depending on how they are presented. But in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was released from one of the jails he was in, and Peter, who would have been one of the ones most likely to recognize the Son of God, most likely, if it was the Son of God, this angel of the Lord appeared and told him to get up and released him from prison. In fact, later in Acts chapter 12, he says, "The Lord has sent his angel." He did not say, "The Lord appeared to me and set me free." He said, "The Lord has sent his angel." Later in that same chapter, Herod, who had imprisoned Peter, was speaking to, the people of Tyre and Sidon. Herod had been mad at them for something, and so they appealed to him and tried to make peace. And Herod went to speak to them, and as he was speaking, they kept crying out, "It's not the voice of a man, but the voice of a God." And he must have really liked that, because it offended God, and God had him die and be eaten of worms. Acts chapter 12. It's grotesque. There's actually scientific basis for that kind of thing. It's gross. But it was the angel of the Lord who struck him. Now, it's true, in the New Testament, at the time the angel of the Lord seems to appear, it seems to be an angel. But in the Old Testament, it gets a little bit more complicated. There are places and times where they act like God or speak with God's words and are not, it seems, simply angels. And by the way, in Daniel, there's an amazing passage where there are definitely angels with whom he's interacting, but there's this other person, a man. And if I remember right, he seems to be hovering over the river. And some of the interactions there sounds like he's engaged more with God than with angels. But interesting study. I'd encourage you to look at that on your own. But for our final point this morning, so what? What does this have to do with us? If you've ever had an angel appear to you at the foot of your bed at night, please give me a call, because we might need to go to the doctor. In fact, we haven't had too many appearances, even in the scriptures, of the angel of the Lord after Acts chapter 12. Whether it was an angel or whether it was the appearance of the pre-incarnate appearing of Christ. By the way, the theological words for those is, I was going to tell you that a minute ago, Theophany, thank you. I was going to put an S in there, and I don't know why. Or a Christophany. Sometimes it means before he was revealed, appearance of the second person of the Godhead, an appearance of God physically. What does this mean for us today? Well, I'd like to make some propositions to you. First of all, this is biblical evidence that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus is not just equal with God, he is God in the flesh. And because we don't fully understand the Trinity, although we try, and I think we've done a fair deal with our limited understanding to explain it, I would like to propose that he is partnering with the Father in whatever the Father thinks is important in the world which he created. And the Lord Jesus was, well, the second person of the Trinity anyway, was definitely strongly, heavily involved in the creation, but I believe that this was appearances of God in the flesh, present at the point of creation, holding it all together, like it says in Colossians, holding it all together today, and that he's been thoroughly engaged with his creation since the beginning. Not just by having his word written down, not by doing things miraculously among the people of Israel, but I believe God has been spending time observing his creation and engaged with it actively. including the times that he appeared on the earth physically to move things in a direction and to be engaged. That should give us some encouragement. Because even today, God is involved. Well, there's so much war and there's so many diseases, and remember COVID and all this stuff, and it all seems to be falling apart and it's out of control. What are we supposed to do? You know, a lot of people after 9/11 got fired from their jobs because they just couldn't work up the courage to step out of their house to go to work. And that was several years ago for 9/11. Look at what's going on today. There's evidence further along in the scriptures that people will die of fright, of stress in the future, like during the tribulation and such, because it's just too much. It's just overwhelming. Things we thought that were established are just shaking and broken and falling down. The whole world seems to be burning down around us sometimes, doesn't it? No. It's not. God is still fully engaged with his creation. May not be comfortable, may not be fun, but we can trust him because he's still fully engaged. A second thing that can help us with understanding how this, what this means to us, that the Lord Jesus appeared in the flesh before he was Jesus, when he was still had the titles of the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. There were other times when there seems to be no record of these wow moments of revelation in the scriptures. You know, between the New Testament and the Old Testament, there were about 400 years. Do you know that? Those 400 years are called 400 years of silence. Why are they called that? Well, because we didn't have any revelation from God that was written down for the scriptures. We didn't have any revelation. There doesn't seem to be any appearances of the angel of God or anything. He was just, what, did he step away? Well, no, he didn't step away. Before the flood happened, remember before the flood? There was a period of time where it seemed like the human race was just propagating on the earth and doing whatever they were going to do, and God didn't seem to be walking on the earth with Adam in the garden like he used to or anything. Doesn't seem to be any special revelation. In 1 Samuel, when Samuel was dedicated to the temple, during that time it said there had been no special word from God. It was rare. It says it was rare in the scriptures. Have you ever felt like that? Like your prayers only go up to the ceiling? Like everything is dark and dim and God is not in the room with me anymore? I mean, we have the promises. We know he is. But sometimes our feelings tell us something different. You ever feel that way? If you have put your faith in Christ alone to make you acceptable to God, do not believe those feelings. Your emotions were not given to you to tell you what is true. God's word was given to us to tell us what is true, not your feelings. God gave us our feelings for a reason. They are beneficial and valuable, but not to tell us the truth, not to tell us which way to go, not to explain to us what's happening around us. Your feelings were not given to you for that, and so even though they're not lying to you, if you follow your feelings like the world says we're supposed to, you can be very, very terribly misled. Actually, the truth is, the Lord Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's recorded for us in the book of Hebrews. It's actually a quote from Joshua. And yet the writer of Hebrews uses that for us. In Matthew, when the Lord Jesus was giving us the Great Commission, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Remember when Stephen was being stoned? Remember? And Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was standing there holding the coats and watching the coats. And Stephen was being stoned to death. And he looked up into heaven, and you know what he saw? He saw the Lord Jesus, not seated at the right hand of God, standing at the right hand of God. It almost seems like the Lord Jesus was going with anticipation, looking down because of what was happening there. Because, as we know, the death of his saints is precious to our Heavenly Father. No, when it feels like you're in those dry times or in those dark times or what those moments when your prayers don't feel like they're going past the ceiling, that's not what's happening at all. He is still with you. He is still with us. The promises are there all through the scriptures. Lastly, I would propose that God the Son visited humanity often previously, and his reason for doing that is because he actually does care. The fact that he appeared before he was born and took the name Jesus, that he appeared a number of times prior to that point, proves that he cares about what is happening here. And he cares about his children. At each key moment through the scriptures, he was here with us. Remember the Garden of Eden? He was there, obviously. Daniel, when he was in the lion's den, and especially at the end of the book when he was facing his own physical death, he was there. The book of Acts, where he sent an actual angel to engage. This was God paying attention, engaging with his creation. In the book of Revelation, where the glorified Son of God reveals himself to the Apostle John, you remember that? And he has a message for who? Oh, the churches. He's interested in what's happening at Allegheny Baptist Church? Yeah. You think he's here with us right now? Well, of course he is. Of course he is. He's with us every moment through everything we go through. He's promised it. Remember that song? We didn't sing it today, and we won't probably unless we decide to sing it tonight, but you know, singing in the evening, I don't know. Does Jesus care? Remember that hymn? I love that song, just like the one we sang about him taking care of us that we just sang. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So why does it matter that the Son of God appeared a number of times previous to his birth as the Lord Jesus? For the same reason that his name was prophesied as being Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us, and he does care. I was reading a missionary story of a Presbyterian missionary from many, many years ago. His name was John Payton. He was a Presbyterian missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. And one night, there were a group of hostiles who had surrounded the hut in which he and his wife were living. They were intent on burning out the Paytons and killing them. They had brought fire and their weapons, and they were ready to commit this murder. Payton and his wife prayed, according to the article. This was written in Today in the Word by Moody Bible Institute back in 1991. This was recorded, happened way before then. Payton and his wife prayed during the night. They were very afraid. They prayed that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers had left. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ, and they sat down together and reminisced about that night. And Mr. Payton said to the chief, He asked him what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them, and the chief replied in surprise, "Well, who are all those men with you there?" Peyton said, "There's nobody else there with us," but the chief said that he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Now, I can't confirm or deny that. This is just the testimony of somebody who wrote it down from the testimony of somebody else. But I have heard stories like that before. We need to trust in the Lord, and if he wants to do something special, he can do something special. But we have his word, and this is what we put our faith in, right? But this story illustrates the same thing as we've been talking about from the scriptures this morning. God is invested in our lives. He's invested in his creation. He put us here for a purpose. And he's going through all of this stuff with us, with us. He is with us. Let's close with a word of prayer to him as the music folks come up. Father God, we thank you. In today's shaky world, while we're watching things that were formerly, at least seemed to be established, are being shaken at their roots. And we're watching things happen like wars and rumors of wars and diseases and earthquakes and now Israel is under attack again. Father, we understand that in these days a lot of things are changing rapidly. But we know that you are always the same, that you are trustworthy and faithful, that you are steadfast, and you are our shield and our fortress and our rock, our safe place to stand in every storm. We thank you that throughout the Bible you have evidence for us to see, if we will read it, that you are very invested in this thing that you have made, that you care about what happens to your children, and that as hard as many of these things have been and will be, we know we go through them with the Creator God of the universe. Father, please help us trust you. It is an ironic thing that sometimes it's easier to trust you in the big things and forget to trust you in the little stresses of the day. Father, help us, please, because we are weak, but we know you are strong. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being our comforter. And thank you for your presence even here with us in this room today. Father, help us to seek your face, to trust you completely, with everything that we are and everything we have. Thank you again for this from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.